Text is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Now hear the reading of God's Word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain nor labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
Father in heaven, it's a great privilege to be with your people today. As we come together to worship you, we know it's because of the Spirit's work. As we open your word, we pray that you would illuminate these words. You would so work in a way that we would be made different, that we would see the assurance of our salvation in testifying to the faithful work that you have done, that we would see fruit in our lives even today, you revealing things that we need to have revealed, and that we would see the truth of what is wrong and what is right as your Spirit works in such a way. Thank you for this. We pray in expectation, especially as we consider coming to the table. Thank you for this gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we speak because we're expected to speak. I stand up at this pulpit, or if anyone stood here at the pulpit, you would expect them to begin to speak. Sometimes we speak even though we really have nothing to say at all, we speak anyway. Perhaps the moment would be awkward if we didn't. But there are other times when we speak because we must. Something has been born in us. It may be very small at first, but then it grows. It grows into a passion that moves in you, and it must come out. You must express that which is in you. Sometimes it's in the spirit of celebration. A young man kneels and takes the hand of a woman he loves. He pulls out a ring and then says, "Will you?" And in celebration, hopefully, she says, "I do." She must speak. She must celebrate. Other times, the speaking isn't so much out of celebration, but out of deep fear. You see a child, even if the child isn't your own, moving towards some place of danger, and you shout, "Come back! Look out! Don't cross the street!" You don't have a conversation about it, even with yourself. You don't say, "I wonder if they'll be okay if they walk across Preston Road. Should I call their parents and see what they want me to do?" No, you speak because you must. And then there are times when something in you, based on a principle, a concern, a passion, a conviction, you have to say something. You stand up for something. And that is most passionate and powerful when it's on something that's true. When you see that there's something that's not just or something that's not true being spoken, it's born in you to say, "I stand against. I cannot tolerate. I must speak my mind and my heart." Today we celebrate Reformation. It's Reformation Sunday. Nearly 500 years ago, 1517, Martin Luther had something born in him. It began with his own justification. The Holy Spirit illuminating the Word of God and revealing to him truth. Truth. This is what's wrong. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Truth. This is what's right. There is a Savior, and only one, and his name is Jesus, and Jesus is alive. As Martin Luther had that work born in him, that which the Lord started, Philippians 1:6, as that work started, it grew. And as the Spirit continued to illuminate the Word of God, he began to see that much of what he had been taught about faith was wrong. The truth of justification by faith alone began to be so deeply moved in him that he had to speak against the Catholic Church and the indulgences and the things that were being taught and practiced that were not according to God's word. And so as that little seed began to give birth, as he matured in his love for the Lord, as he grew in his desire to obey God's word, he came to a place where he said, I must speak. And he did. He spoke with his mouth. He proclaimed what was true. And then he wrote the 95 theses and taped them or hammered them on the door. He was deeply confronted with what took place. But the confrontation that took place outside wasn't greater than the one that was going on in his own heart. He knew he had to stand. He knew he had to speak. There was no other way. After nailing those theses on the door, he began to be confronted and told that he was no longer to speak this way. And this is what he said, I cannot and I will not recant. For to go against conscience is neither right nor, listen to this, safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. He had to stand. He had to speak. Like Peter, before the Sanhedrin, he was told, no longer speak in this name, Jesus. And Peter said, judge for yourself whether it is right for us to obey God or man. For we cannot help speaking about that which we've seen and heard. He didn't have a choice. Because that which was born in him by the Holy Spirit, revealing who Christ is, was so great. And as it grew, he had to speak. The main message that Martin Luther was bringing is this. That we are justified by faith alone. If you take that statement and you read Philippians 2, you can reach a wrong conclusion. And that is that we are not saved by faith alone, but by works. And this is the proof text. Many denominations that do not teach justification by faith alone reach to Philippians 2:12, and they say, it says it right here. Let me read. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what we must understand is what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. Paul is not saying, work on your salvation. He is not saying work at your salvation. He is not saying work toward your salvation. He is saying work out. And what he means is that which is being worked out is that which has already been worked in. If it's in you, if Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit has illuminated in you, then something will come out and it will be fruit. And that's true. Always of all of God's people. There will be varying degrees of fruit, but it's true. There will be fruit in all of God's people. And if fruit isn't present, there is no work inside. Period. Are you saying, you mean you can lose your salvation? No. As I said last week, we do not believe you can lose your salvation, but it's possible that you could never have been saved. How do you know? The Word tells us how we're to be assured. And it's by seeing God's faithfulness in beginning a work in us and that work producing fruit. So Martin Luther went on to say, we are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. There's something that happens. I'm sure you're very familiar with an ad campaign that really has been running for many years. It's a picture of an athlete, and the athlete's body is shown, and as they grab a beverage and drink it, the fluid runs through their body. And it's in various colors and therefore flavors: red, green, blue. And what's the slogan? Say it. Is it in you? It's Gatorade. Is it in you? If it's in you, they're suggesting you'll play better. You'll swing a racket harder. You'll shoot a basket better. You'll catch better. And based on how some of your teams are doing, they need a lot of Gatorade. Is it in you? Christians, if the Spirit of God has done a work in you, then there will be fruit. Notice in those commercials, they never show somebody sitting on the couch, drinking Gatorade, watching sports. Wow, honey, I'm tired. Bring me another one. Blue, red, green. The church, so often we sit. If the Spirit is in us, we will be different. Something in us, His Spirit, will work its way out, and there will be visible fruit. So that when you give your testimony, you don't just have to go to a time and date when you said a sinner's prayer. That's fine. But what about since then? Have you the ability, by God's grace, to see what He's done? Because if He's in you, He's doing stuff. Philippians 1:6 says it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He will. It's His work. That's what He wants to do. And it's beautiful. The children today before us, new members, confessed as much. And if you're a member of this church, it's the same thing you confessed at some point, perhaps years ago or even recently. Or next week as new members join. Question 3, listen again. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of, what's it say? The Holy Spirit. Do you promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? God has given us His Spirit. And the Spirit illuminates our minds that we might embrace Jesus. He persuades us that Jesus is real, that He is truth. And suddenly something happens to us. Something's born. It's a new heart, as we're taught in Ezekiel. And as that happens, suddenly we begin to change. Our affections change. There's something that takes place in us. And then fruit begins to be born. Before we come to the table, I want to highlight 4 things that the illumination of the Holy Spirit does. Very, very briefly. First, it's this. When the Holy Spirit works to illuminate through God's Word, through Christ, through His very own work, the first thing that happens is we begin to see and hear as we've never been able to before. Our eyes and our ears are blind and deaf to the Word of God. None of us would choose it. We simply wouldn't open it and say, "This is wonderful reading." But then something happens. The Spirit moves. It could be at a young age or an older age, and suddenly we can see it as if we've never seen it before. We can hear it as we've never heard it before. And as we see and hear it, the Spirit is shining light on it. It's like perhaps being somewhat familiar with a living room in your home or someone else's home, but the light's always dim. You know there's a fireplace somewhere over there and a couch and a chair and some paintings. And there's a shelf of books. But then one day, though you're somewhat familiar with all of it, a light comes on. And then you really see the gorgeous fireplace and the flame that's in it. You look at the texts that are on these shelves and suddenly you realize there's so much here. A light has come on. You can see. And that's what the Spirit does. But he always does it centered on truth. He's seeking to reveal what's wrong and what's right. Using God's word, what's wrong, what's right. What's wrong? We're sinners and need a Savior. What's right? There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He's alive. What's wrong? The word of God says this is what we are to be and do. What's right? By his power, let's seek to be and do those things. That's what the Spirit is doing. And he does it by making us see. Take Paul, the very author of this letter. He had a burden. He had something born in him. And what was born in him was a desire to stop Christianity. I can't say it any better. He wanted Christianity, the way, stopped. And how do you stop it? You kill those who belong to the way. That was born in him. He wanted to speak about it. And he did. But then on the Damascus Road, a bright light blinded him. A voice which he could never have understood before said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he calls him who spoke, Lord. His eyes were open. His ears were open. He could see and hear. And now he's writing a letter born out of another burden, a seed put there by the Holy Spirit, the one who was with him for those 3 days of silence, who burdened him with a message so that it says, when he came back and had his sight again, he immediately went into the temple to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. He had to speak. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does, giving us vision and the ability to hear, is he makes us think differently. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your," what? Mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what the Spirit does is he causes a mind that once thought incorrectly about life, about purpose, about vision, and certainly about God himself, to think rightly. That I'm not God, there's only one. His law will bless my life, not squelch it. And our mind has thoughts that we would never have thought ourselves. That's the Spirit's illumination. The third thing the Spirit does is he also causes our heart, the center of our affections, to be different. We feel differently. When we consider the beauty of what we've been singing this morning, these mercies of God that flow, the cross of Jesus Christ, what he suffered, suddenly our hearts begin to say, he really loves me. He truly has done everything necessary that I might have life. And there's an affection that begins to grow. Jonathan Edwards spoke a lot about the affections and boldly went on to say, if there are no affections for Christ demonstrated as fruit out of their life, then I question whether there is any life in Christ at all. Our affections are part of the way the Lord has made us. And it's appropriate for us to feel deep joy and deep affection for our Lord. Can we go too far and become hyper-emotional people who rely totally on feelings, and feelings overwhelm us to where we no longer even think faith matters? Of course we can. But we can also go to the opposite side, where we say emotion should be no part of it at all, and then we can be just cold. The Lord has made us the way he's made us, and the affections are a real part of what the Holy Spirit does. It's a beautiful thing to see our Lord through his word and the Spirit's illumination and have deep affection. Lastly, in the Holy Spirit's work in giving us new eyes and new ears and a new mind and a new heart, we act differently. Listen as I read from John 14. Don't turn there, but just listen. Jesus has just simply said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Holy Spirit's role is always to illuminate or illuminate truth. What is wrong? What is right? So Jesus says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and then goes on in verse 15 to say the following. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because there's love. You will want to. That which is born in you will grow, and you will have a deeper affection to follow my ways. And then he goes on in verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Helper's capitalized. Why? Because the helper is God. The helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus' gift to us, that we might have help, reliance upon his grace, the Holy Spirit's grace, to obey the very things that our Lord has commanded us to obey. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, remember he testifies to the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Is the Spirit in you? How do you know? You know because of works. That which he has worked in you is going to work its way out. That work will be first this, a growing love for God and a growing hatred of sin. A growing love for God and a growing hatred of sin. It started and it grows. Does that mean you're going to be perfect this side of heaven? Of course not. That's why we sang about the mighty fortress, God. It's a battle. So when you surrender to a temptation and sin, it doesn't mean you lost your salvation. But there you can see fruit when you know you hate that sin and the hate of it is growing. And when you don't sense you hate it enough, if you truly are in Christ, you'll see that there's a hatred that you don't hate it. And you can rest knowing you're his. And in relationship with him, you will do battle until he returns. You're saved. You're not perfect, but you're saved. He is perfect, and his righteousness covers you. The Holy Spirit, the work begins. The Holy Spirit helps you to see and hear. The Holy Spirit helps you think and feel. And the Holy Spirit helps you and me to act, to do those things which we were created to do. One of those things is to take of the means of his grace, feeding on his word, prayer, sacrament of baptism, and the sacrament of the Lord's table. Brothers and sisters, the table represents a celebration of what the Lord has done that we might have life in Christ. This table is not a Presbyterian table. It's not a table just for those who are members of this church. It's a table for all of those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, who are members in good standing in a Bible-believing church. It's a table meant for us to come and eat and to enjoy the meal, knowing that he has done everything necessary for us to have life. It's a table that involves action, where you come, where you receive, where you take and eat, being reminded that he is in you. And he who is in you is capable of doing far more than you can imagine, including keeping you until he returns. This table is not for perfect people. There are none but Jesus himself. And this table is not for those who have yet to profess faith in Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us that if you have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ, that you should let the elements pass you by, lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself. So this morning, if you have not yet professed faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as your Savior and friend, if you've not repented of your sins and said, I need a Savior, let the elements pass by. But in a very sober way, consider all that's been spoken in the last 15 or 20 minutes. Is there something in you that you can sense that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Then praise Him. Pray to Him, because that work's beginning in you. That work's beginning in you. And talk to someone who knows Christ. Come and talk to me or one of the elders here. We would be delighted to answer any questions you have. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, this is for you. Come, be fed, and know of the powerful Spirit's work in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the elements that are here before us, for this bread which represents your body, this cup which represents your blood. We thank you for what you have done that we might have life. Bless, O Lord, this sacrament. Bless this season. Change us even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.